Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Just for a moment, I want us to consider this as a topic of conversation. And my question is, what do you do as a matter of habit on Sundays after you leave church and have had lunch? What do you do for the rest of the day? Well, one of my habits is that I take a Sunday afternoon nap. Somewhere between 1:30 and 3, I want the nap to be short but restful. When I say short, I mean somewhere between 15 to 20 minutes. I act like I'm watching TV. If I sleep longer than that, then my sleep tonight will be negatively affected. So please, Lord, 15 to 20 minutes, that's all I ask. In many places of Scripture, rest is commended as a good thing and a blessing from God. In fact, He sets apart one day out of seven. On the other hand, there are passages such as Amos 6, our Old Testament reading, when God rebukes His people for the wrong kind of rest that they were involved in. So as I walk through this passage, I want to really ask two questions. What is it about this rest that makes it wrong? What are some marks which show us that this rest is wrong? And secondly, since this rest is wrong, what can be done about it? First then, what is this rest that makes it wrong? Amos 6:1 says this, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes." The Lord makes a number of statements and questions in this passage which tell us why being at ease in Zion was wrong. Amos 6:1 tells us that Israel felt secure, but their security was wrong-headed and inaccurate. In Amos 6:3, the prophet asked, "Do you put off the day of calamity?" In these verses, we begin to see what makes this rest morally wrong is that they were morally complacent and they were engaged in sinful pride. Amos had already forewarned in this book that the day of exile was coming when Israel's enemies would invade them from the north. And yet they have put out of their minds any sense of urgency of changing their ways. They would rather be at ease in Zion. So their trust in the Lord is not genuine since they are not even considering the thought that punishment was coming and about their need to repent. They had gotten used to material prosperity. Here we hear them lying about on their couches of ivory, eating lamb and beef. Those things weren't wrong in and of themselves to take a nap on a couch or enjoy fine food. But when you are basking in the lap of luxury and not listening to the fact that God has forewarned an exile to come and you refuse to change your ways, then that kind of rest and complacency is wrong. Notice also what they are trusting for their security. There are two things which mark off the Israelites were trusting in their security. One I've already mentioned, their material prosperity. They thought that it would continue indefinitely. And secondly, they were also trusting in the strength of their military. Amos 6, verses 4 through 7 builds upon the specific of how much prosperity they enjoy and were at ease. These verses speak about beds of ivory on which they recline, sprawling out on their couches, feasting on lambs and calves, and they anoint themselves with oils and perfumes. Again, material wealth in and of itself is not evil, but if one thinks that material wealth will prevent an attack from a foreign enemy that the Lord had said would happen, and that one's riches blind us to reality, then we've taken wealth and prosperity down the wrong road. The problem's not with money, it's with us and how we think on these things. With such rich luxury and wealth, the people of Israel had also neglected the poor among them. They trust in their wealth to deliver them from their enemies, and they refuse to share their wealth with those in need. Amos 6:6 says, "Who drink wine from sacrificial bowls, while they anoint themselves with the finest oil, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." Amos 6:6 says that while Israel lived in the heights of prosperity, they did not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. The word ruin literally means the breaking of Joseph. Israel was in a spiritual downward spiral, and the people of God were not grieving over their sin. Sin warps and destroys and ruins anyone who is within its grasp and is not seeking the Lord to forgive us and to change us. And so they're not grieving over the fact that they are ruined and they're going from bad to worse. They will in the future have remorse over their punishment, the fact that both large houses and small houses will be crushed and torn apart. They grieve over what happens, but not over what caused that punishment to come, namely their sin and lack of repentance. The Israelites also trusted in their military prowess to keep them safe from attack. Amos 6:8 says this, "The Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that it contains." There's a lot of meat to chew on here, so I'll go over this bit by bit. It's certainly understandable that any community or nation have a standing army, a police force, some method of self-defense. But that's not what is being condemned here. Here God has taken an oath by himself, by his holy name, in which he cannot change his mind. He declares to Israel, "I loathe your arrogance and I detest your citadels." Loathe and detest are strong words. God doesn't say, "I dislike," or "I don't care for," or "I don't prefer." Those are mild expressions. God loathes and he detests. When God has sworn by his name that the children of Israel will certainly go into captivity, and yet they continue to trust in their sword, their war horses, and their armies to deliver them. Let me pause for just a moment. That's not only true of Israel. If any nation on earth trusts only in their military to keep them safe, that's a vain hope. I don't care how many atomic bombs you have. If you are crumbling from within, a military is a vain hope to keep you safe. This is a galling example of pride, and it's the heights of folly to lean on a weak arm of human strength when God has decreed just the opposite. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." Unfortunately, Israel was not paying attention to God's wisdom. Instead, they boasted in their own strength rather than trusting in the Lord. Our text says that God detests their citadels. The word translated citadel can either be translated citadel or stronghold, and has the sense of a fortified city or palace. Israel's pride is in their own might, which they are confident will keep them safe. But their pride and safety net will be destroyed. God says that he will deliver up the city and all that it contains. Amos 6, 9 through 11 speak of the condition of Israel after they have experienced mass casualties after the exile. That in their grief, they did not even want a mention of God's name as all these people had to be buried. They trusted in the wrong things ahead of the calamity, and even once the traumatic hardship came and lives were lost and big and small houses were crushed, they still didn't want to hear anything about God. They consistently pushed God to the periphery, whether in times of prosperity or adversity. And one more question before I get on to my second point is that the Lord, that Israel had said about themselves in Amos 6:13, have we not by our own strength taken Karnanim for ourselves? Everything they did, they thought they did by their own power. And they also assumed that both riches and a strong army would keep them safe and secure. These things are a vain and empty thing to trust in, to build your lives, your safety, and your security on. Now to my second point, recognizing that this type of rest is wrong, what can be done about it? Since this passage points out the people of God at a low point in their relationship with God, we ought not to imitate what they did. In fact, we need to go in the opposite direction. We need to have a healthy view of God and His sovereignty and our frailty and sinfulness. When the children of Israel ignored God's warning and acted as if they were safe through wealth and military, they viewed God as small and themselves as big. We need to turn away from such distorted images of God and man. We need to embrace and truly believe what this passage teaches about God, who is almighty, holy, and merciful. God is faithful to His word. And in this case, He's faithful to bring about the destruction He had warned about. It happened. God is holy in His word, both to His promises and to His warnings. God in His mercy forewarned His people so that they could prepare themselves with humble repentance and true reverence for God. While the Israelites as a whole did not grieve over their sins, there was a remnant that did. And we need to copy the remnant. We need to humbly repent. And to have a proper reverence for God in all He reveals in His holy word, we need to practice repentance and a realistic assessment of our own weakness. Let me step aside from Israel for a moment and talk about our own nation. While America is not Israel, it's not the chosen people of God, there are Christians in our nation, as well as there are Christians in nations throughout the world. We do not know how long we will exist in prosperity or adversity. But we should not expect wealth and prosperity will continue indefinitely. This economic era of American prosperity, which we have experienced since the end of World War II, might or might not last throughout our lives. But wealth is not guaranteed by God. As Americans, we have grown accustomed to it. And yet, if it was taken from us suddenly, it would be a traumatic shock. While we don't know the future, we do know we need to trust in God Almighty, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, and of God the Holy Spirit. The one true living God must be the foundation of our security and not any created things. It wasn't that the Israelites thought that riches and military would get them to heaven, but would keep them safe here and now. But they did not listen to God's counsel and God's word. As Christian believers who hold to the whole counsel of God in both Old and New Testaments, we need to hear Amos's message along with the witness of the New Testament. For example, 1 Peter 4:12 says this about suffering and hardship. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Amos and 1 Peter tell us, don't be surprised by hardship and trial. In fact, in a fallen world, we should expect hardship. That's the norm. Comfort, relaxation, and any positive blessing is something to thank God for. But in this life, Jesus said, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hardship is the norm. Ease and comfort is icing on the cake. Don't act like icing on the cake is the norm. It's not. May God strengthen us and give us the gifts of humility, reverence for God, repentance, and a realistic view of life in this world. May we in all things put our ultimate trust in the Lord and His mercy, and not in the passing things of this life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would firmly implant the message of your word into our hearts, into the depths of our mind and souls, so that we might be changed and transformed by you. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.